Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to approach this portion of scripture that we're in Romans kind of through the back door this evening. So first I want to go to a portion of scripture over here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And I'll give you all a chance to get there. Okay, here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the account of the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, where he first goes to Athens and then he goes to Corinth. And we're going to see the distinction between the two witnesses that the Apostle Paul gives before the Athenians and before the Corinthians. Then I want to take you to a portion of scripture over in 1 Corinthians and read what was written there. And I'll tie it all together for you. So Paul here at Athens in verse 15. This is Acts chapter 17, verse 15. And they that conducted Paul, brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus. When we see Timotheus in the scripture, the transliteration from Timotheus is Timothy into English. Okay? Are you guys lost? Acts chapter 17, verse 15. Yep. I'll start over. And they that conducted, Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, as far as things go, with one group of people's spiritual state or a non-spiritual state, or one person's spiritual state or non-spiritual state, sometimes we can be moved emotionally, okay? And, when we talk about emotions, we're talking about feelings. And this is a nice little allegory that I like to use. I stole it from Pastor Andre. What do we feel with? What's on our fingertips? Flesh, okay? We feel with the flesh, all right? The Apostle Paul, people want to idolize the Apostle Paul as if he was some kind of God. Who was the Apostle Paul? A sinner saved by grace, okay? The Apostle Paul was no different than you or I. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of himself, thought that he wasn't a very good public orator, but he would say things concerning himself, and we get some self-testimony from him from time to time in his epistles, that he should have a greater sense of pride in himself, and I'm paraphrasing here, because of the number of revelations. The Lord gave him a lot, okay? Just like the Lord gave Pastor Andre a lot. Well, really, when the Lord gives us a lot, we got to remember one thing. What did the Lord tell the man of God to do? Study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And we can't outgive God. Okay? So if we put the time in, God's going to be right there putting the time in with us. All right? So if we study the Word of God, God's going to give us answers out of the Word of God. So I think men that are called to preach, that actually put the time and work in, are given a lot to preach about. Okay? Now, Paul was a special case. Paul was told that the Lord's going to show him what great things he must suffer for his name's sake, because the Apostle Paul tried to desecrate the church of God by putting believers in Jesus Christ into prison and into torturing situations of torture and to death. He had letters from Jerusalem, to put all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to death if they would not recant their faith. And so, letters from the high priest. And so, Paul, if we consider him and what he was, is a testimony to the fact that the Lord's power has no bounds. Okay? Because he was the most unseemly unbeliever that would ever become a believer in Jesus Christ as far as the natural outward view is concerned. Okay? So Paul showed him what great things he must suffer for his name's sake, and he gave Paul many revelations. Okay, now Paul became kind of emotionally worked up here, and so he kind of approached the Athenians from a little bit different angle from what the Lord had given him liberty to approach, or how the Lord gave him liberty to approach. How are we supposed to approach the Word of God as we preach? Preach the Word, okay? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I'm not supposed to consider anything that's going on with you. Okay? That's the Lord's job. All right? He uses your circumstances, your life experiences, your sins, that kind of thing, to lay conviction upon you that he might sort of reap the soul by the swipe of the word of God, the sharper side of the sword, so to speak, and make you a believer in Jesus Christ. So I preach the gospel, and I'm under no obligation to try to convince anyone other than giving an accurate account of the word of God. Now, do I get emotionally stirred up sometimes? Sure. I love the scriptures. I love my Lord who saved my soul. I happen to be very passionate about that. He's my life, after all. And I have this great privilege of being able to preach it. It's an honor. And so I get pretty excited about it sometimes. Now, that's a proper motivating sense, okay? But do I need to break down emotionally to try to plead to your emotions, to try to move you one way or another, emotionally speaking, that you might understand what I'm saying? No, you're not going to be able to understand it that way. You have to understand the Word of God by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and that's the only way it happens, okay? So we preach, and we allow the power of the Spirit of God to do what? To stand. And he either stands or he does not. And so, every time I preach, is a soul saved? Quite the contrary. I've had souls saved under my ministry, you know, but I, as far as my ministry is concerned, I've had very few souls saved. But, you know, I think I'm a latter days pastor, you know. It was no different than, you know, the Lord's going to give me all the souls that he has for me at the end of by the end of my ministry. And they don't belong to me, they belong to the Lord. Just like Noah. Noah preached for 120 years and had nobody but himself, his three sons, and their wives in the ark. So was his ministry a failure or a success? He reaped 100% reward. That was all the Lord had for him for 120 years. And if you were to go to any Bible college that was training up preachers in the way that they should go preach and build churches and make a name for themselves and for their denomination and that kind of thing, and you were to ask them, if I only have seven souls, eight souls total, including myself, saved out of my whole ministry, would I have done a good job? What would they tell them? No, you're doing something wrong. Okay? They don't know who God is, those that say that. So we preach the Word of God, and we allow the Word of God, we broadcast the seed. Only God can give the increase. Now, see what happens here at Athens. So Paul says here in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and with the market in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, you know, Stoicism is kind of interesting. We have kind of a resurrection of Stoicism in the day in which we live. You know, Stoicism is not to overreact to anything. Take life as it comes and live true and good, you know. It's very legalistic, you know. If any situation comes your way, we're supposed to step back, consider it, and apply ourselves to the best possible outcome. You know, don't react emotionally and that kind of thing. Just allow life to be life and let's flow through it. That's Stoicism. I'm paraphrasing it. There's an accurate definition over in Webster or somewhere. But that's basically what Stoicism is, okay? Wise men, as it were. They encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? That's kind of what they say about me. He seemed to be a setter forth of some of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus and said, we may know what is this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. Because remember, the Greeks sought after what? Knowledge. Right? They wanted to always know some new thing so that they could increase their knowledge of things. This was during the time of the Greek Enlightenment where they were constantly looking for a new philosophy to understand why people are the way they are. And a lot of the humanities came out of Greek philosophy. And a lot of the humanities are very true. You know, we have the Aristotle and who's the other big one? Yeah, Socrates and if I wasn't in the pulpit, I'd be able to remember all their names right now, but mine gets all stuffed up with scripture, you know, which is what's supposed to be in there. Plato and things like that, okay? All these men were Greek philosophers, and we get the foundation for all of our classes in humanities in a liberal arts education these days from those men. And they were right. You know, it's like Jordan Peterson is a modern-day philosopher, and he's got man pegged. He screws it up when he tries to apply the Word of God to what he believes philosophically, because he doesn't apply the Word of God in truth. He can only see the outward intent of the Word of God, the self-righteousness that is seen in Scriptures, or the fact that God says, do this or else bad things will happen to you. But we know, as believers in Jesus Christ, who've been well taught in what the law does, is the law is a schoolmaster to bring those that are condemned under it to Christ, because they can't change their own lives. Okay? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. I have yet to see him look at that portion of Scripture and make heads or tails of it, but it'd be interesting if he tried to. So these philosophers want to know what this guy's talking about, Paul. So in verse 20, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing. Okay, so it was a who's got the coolest new idea competition, so to speak. Now, this may seem as though, and if you go to Bible college, as Pastor Andre explained to me, or if you get online you start reading articles on how you're supposed to preach and the best method of presenting the Scriptures to people, they use this portion of Scripture here and over in Acts chapter 17 to make light of that, where you need to take something that somebody knows, somehow meld it into the Word of God so that it might be meaningful unto them. So, what does that guy say over at the Joy Church? We have a modern relevant message, like relevant to your life, that's going to build you up. And so they're always trying to make the Word of God relevant to you. Now, how am I supposed to do that? I'm supposed to preach the Word and not consider anything that's happening in any of your minds. Allow the Word of God to fall where it may, that the Spirit of God might be active and save your soul. But if I start getting into your lives, and I start preaching directed at your lives, then I'm messing around the periphery of the flesh and the law. And it's not my job to legalize you. Okay? The Spirit of God is the one that convicts men of sin. And when we're convicted of sin, we allow the Word of God to give us the answer for sin in the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the remedy for sin, the blood of Christ. Okay? And so I preach those things. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you're His, with your reborn spirit as you trust Christ as your Savior, and you allow the Lord to become your God and Savior. Okay? Now, that faith that you use to allow God to become your Lord and Savior is the gift of God as well. I had nothing to do with it. I'm just the messenger. Okay? So that's how we're supposed to approach preaching. So he says here, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. This should have been too religious. That would have been a better translation from the Greek. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Okay, it seems clever. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, of course our Lord's a spirit, neither is worshipped with men's hands, that is through the law, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being, and certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, or the race of God, offspring of Adam, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto any gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And that times of and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And of course, in the Greek katalosso means to change your mind. because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, that by man, that is Christ, that's who he's referencing, hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman named Demarius, and others with them. There was no, in comparison to everywhere else that Paul ministered, there was no great reaping of souls, just a handful of people, okay, which is fine. But as far as Paul is concerned, what did he use? He used their religious devotions to present Christ to them. Now, when we do things like that, are we allowing the power of God to stand? No. We're trying to meld that things that they know with the Word of God to make it sound more appetizing to them. Okay? So what are we doing? We're kind of giving God a helping hand, so to speak. Now, does God need a helping hand to save anybody's soul? No, he doesn't need a helping hand to save anybody's soul. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. What does doctrine do? Doctrine will divide. Okay? And so it will divide one way or the other, either to salvation or condemnation. And in that, we allow the word of God to stand. Now, let's read what his experience at Corinth was all about. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, this is chapter 18, verse 1, or verse 2 now, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So they were probably moved out because of the pogrom from Caesar. We read about it right here. Sometimes I remember portions of scripture that I'm about to read before I read them. So I give you this, the foreshadowing, so to speak. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, so there was a pogrom happening in Rome against Jews, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So tent makers or sail makers, they worked in cloth. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, so what did he do? He simply preached Christ. You know, nothing added to, nothing taken away, just preached the word. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, he didn't try to make anybody happy. He wasn't trying to be clever. He wasn't emotionally moved. He preached Christ and he allowed the word of God to divide, because what does doctrine do? Doctrine divides. Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, and henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So what happened? The Lord led him to the people he was supposed to preach to by doing this. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard unto the synagogue. And so, you know, they stonemasonry back then. Instead of building two walls, they would use one wall as an adjoining wall for one house, and then the other house, so they didn't have to build two walls because it was really hard to do stonemasonry. Okay? So the side of the synagogue, on one side was the synagogue, and on the other side it was this guy's house, right? And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Okay? So the head rabbi of the synagogue trusted Christ as his Savior and all of his family. And many of the Corinthians, having believed and were baptized, then spake the Lord to Paul by night in a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now why? For I am what? With thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, giving an account in this epistle to the Corinthians, Paul is reflecting upon the time where he first preached the word of God to them. And he tells us exactly how he did it. And when he writes this, he's thinking about how he didn't have much of a result with those that were at Athens because he tried to manipulate them into trusting Christ as their Savior. You know, so he was, you know, operating in the flesh a little bit. And so we read in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech." No clever tricks. No trying to gain favor and respect by saying, you know, "Oh, well, we have this wonderful statue here. Let me explain it to you." No. He preached Christ crucified. So he says here, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of who? Men. But what? In the power of God." That's the only means by which we have an eternal inheritance. We stand in the power of God. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," that is, those that are believers in Jesus Christ. You know, when we preach a message of the grace of God, we explain the law, we go to the person and work of Christ, and we realize Christ is the remedy, and we preach that over and over and over again. What does it do for a believer in Jesus Christ? It builds us up in faith. You know, and we rejoice in those things because those are words of wisdom coming from our Lord and Savior himself. And if it were not for those words, we would have no heavenly inheritance. Those are love letters to us from our God. And every single time we hear them, we say, "Hallelujah, amen," in our hearts. Sometimes we say it out loud. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught. But we speak with the wisdom of God in a," what? It's in a mystery. Because the world knows not God, "even the hidden wisdom which God ordained from before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen," that is your eye gate, "nor ear heard," your ear gate, "neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us." By what? By his Spirit. When I wrote in the bulletin the other day, the purpose for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the power of the work of God the Son coming down, descending by will from God the Father. Okay? So it's like God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the executor of the will of God. And we come into the will of God in Jesus Christ. Cruising for a bruising. We come into the will of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God. So, as I said before, I preach, okay? The word comes forth from my mouth, and it's true. And if everybody here believed it, they'd become believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, everybody here right now in front of me are believers. But if I'm preaching to a crowd of I don't know who, you know, if everybody were to believe it, they'd become believers. I can't convince anybody to believe what I'm saying, though. There's nothing I can do, no, even though I go to all the preacher classes I can possibly go to where you're supposed to have a certain cadence to your voice, you're supposed to be slow sometimes, fast sometimes, because they say that will pique people's interest better, okay? I remember listening to this guy one time on the radio, and he just had this doddering, droning voice. "Lord said in Corinthians 2:14, you know, he's just trying to be as professional as possible, but you're asleep after you read the second verse. Anyway, you know, I like to have a little action. I get excited about things when I preach, and just that's just the way I preach. I think I preach too fast sometimes, but so they say you're supposed to have these varying speeds in your speech. You're supposed to make yourself animated. You're supposed to walk away from the pulpit periodically so people have to look at you while you're walking around. You're supposed to throw your arms out here and there to kind of get people's attention and toss in a couple jokes because we don't want to be all serious all the time, do we? You know. And that's supposed to cause people to believe what you say. Okay? So we make believers in Jesus Christ like Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's not how it works. I'm sorry. I wish it were that easy. If I had a particular formula of things I'm supposed to say, inflections in my voice, actions with my arms, some neon lights I'm supposed to hold up periodically, you know, whatever it may be. If it were that easy, that would be wonderful. I can get whole crowds saved at one point in time. But that's not how it works. Okay? The Lord has to save somebody's soul. So, you know, if we go back to us being servants, and we approach our ministry that way, the Lord said, go preach. Now, if I'm a servant or a slave, do I have any kind of liberty to do anything outside of the will and wish of my master? No. So I say, go. He says, go preach. I go preach. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of the rest. And so, what do we read here? Verse 10, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, or knoweth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, I can't read your mind. You know what's in your head, I don't. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. You were born with that. But the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Sometimes when I look away from the scripture for a second, I lose my spot. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, if we're going to be spiritual, what are we doing? We're operating according to thus saith the Lord, in the Word of God. We are very, very spiritual right now. So we're not doing anything ethereal or praying for 95 minutes before the service or whatever so we can get somebody to speak in tongues, you know, Eric, now's your chance, you know. I do that sometimes when I can't figure something out at work. I speak in a lot of tongues. You know, that's not what spirituality is. Spirituality is operating according to thus saith the Lord. It's operating in the truth. Okay? So, I'll read the verse again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or the Word of God with the Word of God. But the natural man, okay, the unsaved of the world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. And how is man born into the world? Dead, spiritually, in trespasses and in sin. Okay? But he that is spiritual, or he that's born of God, discerneth, that's what should be here instead of judgeth, all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? We have the mind of Christ. Now, how do we have the mind of Christ? Well, we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're his, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. How do we get those things? We have our Lord Jesus Christ right before us in this book. Okay. Now let's turn over to Romans. Now I think this portion of Scripture will make a little bit better sense. Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, or law works, but after what? The Spirit. Okay. What has the Spirit of God shown to you and I? The Spirit of God has witnessed to me and witnessed to you at point in time that I cannot save my own soul. That I belong to God in that God has justified me by his blood when he shed his blood for me on the cross of Calvary and promised me based upon the new covenant relationship that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall cleanse me of all sin, past, present, and future. Okay? So now I am, because of the work of my Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work, his death, burial, and resurrection, I am accepted in the beloved, and no matter what happens to me, I have a heavenly inheritance that fadeth not away. It's preserved for me by the power of God alone. Okay. Now, I don't have any kind of power to cause myself, and you don't have any power to cause yourself to fall into any kind of sin or temptation or this or that or the other thing that could possibly corrupt your relationship with your Lord. You're always accepted in the beloved. Now, I wouldn't be able to know those things except it were for the indwelling witness of the Spirit of God, bearing witness with my spirit that all these things are true. So I, because of that witness, I've made them my own. Okay? That's faith. So none of us can express any faith in the things of God except it be by the provision of the Spirit of God within us. that all things might be what? Of him, to him, and through him. So does the glory belong to me for being such a good boy and believing? No, the glory belongs to him alone. Okay? So he says here in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, it's really the life, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by account, who walk not after the spirit, the flesh, excuse me, but after what? The Spirit. The guiding, how should I put it, counsel of the Spirit. Okay? Who showed us all things and who God is. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, as we just read over in 1 Corinthians. So the natural man's going to only operate according to what he knows naturally. And that's the flesh. So they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, or the truth of the Word of God, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. So if we're going to remain natural, someday we're going to stand before God and have to present our life to him. And we're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be cast into hell. Not us as believers, but the world, the natural man. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, or operating according to what they know naturally, which is always do good, get good, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So all those that are in Christ are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And I've had people say to me before, well, what about the Old Testament saints? And they've never read that portion of Scripture where, over in Corinthians, where after our Lord died, what did he do? He immediately went into the grave and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And those men were brought into the paradise of God until the day of the resurrection, just like we are after we're saved and passed through the veil of death. Okay, so they had to be given the Spirit of God permanently, like we receive the Spirit of God permanently in this church age the moment we believe. So that all men who have trusted in Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, have the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Okay? So, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, that is Christ's. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Wherefore, brethren, we are debtors to the law? No, there's no possibility of that. We're the problem with the law. We can't keep it. So he says, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh or according to the law, you shall what? Suffer the consequences of doing that. You shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay, we were born with that one. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, or Daddy. Okay? How do we approach God? Just like we approach our natural fathers. Father, what would you have me to do? And what's the proper response for a son of God? To operate according to the Word of God. Okay? When we start off, when we get into trouble with our own fathers for not operating according to their Word, and we're operating outside the bounds of the will of our Father. Well, the same is true in the spiritual as is true in the natural. When we're operating outside of the bounds, look at my kid, I can't help it. Noah's got a look on his face. Trust me, son, I've been there too. Okay? But if we operate outside of the bounds of the will of our Father, our Heavenly Father, you know, what does the Lord do? He chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, are you bastards and not sons? So, you know, you better be glad you have chastisement, both from your natural father and from your Heavenly Father. Otherwise, they just don't care. And if God doesn't care about you, then it's judgment, not chastisement. Right? So you better hope it's chastisement Otherwise, you're being judged. Where are we judged in Christ? All our sins are under the blood. But the Lord knows he's got a will and a way for each and every one of us. What are we supposed to do as the church? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the necessary things are going to be added unto us there. Okay? How do we seek first the kingdom of God? Thus saith the Lord. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, let's see here. Verse 16. The Spirit itself, it should be himself, beareth witness. Now, in the Greek, this speaks of a joint testimony. So, that's like me having a dialogue with you, and you're like, uh-huh, that's right. Okay? So, there's a co-agreement in whatever the dialogue is about. Right? So, the Lord bears witness of the Word of God to us through his Spirit that indwells us. And our spirit, which is able to receive it because we've been made alive again, says, yep, that's right, that's for me. So, there's a joint co-witness of the truth from our spirit to his spirit, so that we are now what? One, or one in Christ, okay? And so, you know, if there's a mishmash of the witness, and we want to go out in the world and do this and do that and the other thing, there's going to be contention, and the Lord's got to do other things. So, he says here, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified, how? Together, because we're one. Now, do I deserve a heavenly inheritance? Do you deserve a heavenly inheritance? Not by any means. This sounds harsh, but we deserve hell. But yet we're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ because he's given us all things that belong to him. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Therefore, he's the receiver or the just recipient of all of the blessings of keeping the law, which no man could do but himself. And so we're made joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ to the kingdom of heaven. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, says time here in the King James, but age is a better translation, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the created thing, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, again, a better translation from creature, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What is this bondage of corruption? You're in it right now. our flesh. Okay? Now, when this body dies, we're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted, and see him as he is. At that point in time, we're going to be in our resurrected heavenly body, like unto the Lord's body, and we're going to see him as he is. At that point in time, we will be like him, but no sooner. Unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, we're going to be liberated from this body of corruption at some point in time, is what he's saying. That happens through the veil of death. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and we see evidence of that everywhere. And not only they, or all creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, as we read over in John chapter 14, what is the Spirit of God to you and me? The earnest of our inheritance. So it's, as it were, the first fruits of our inheritance. So it's the Lord promising that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, because he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Okay? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And what did the Lord tell us to do? Tarry until you're received unto me. We're supposed to operate in this world. We have jobs, we have families, we have careers. We have a local assembly to uphold. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as the habit or manner of some is, that we might grow unto mature men and women in Christ and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike, because we're supposed to have a spiritual maturity knowing the truth of the word of God. Well, okay, and that's available to each and every one of us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. It's quite true. Sometimes, this may seem morose, but, you know, do I desire, if somebody in the church who I love is nigh unto death, do I want them to, does the emotional side of me want them to go? No, I'm going to miss them. But the spiritual side of me is excited for them because they're about to go to their heavenly home, and I'm not. I get stuck here for a while longer, you know, because I know the things of God, and I know what it's going to be like when they're passed into their heavenly home. But what did Paul say? For to depart and be with Christ is what? No matter what condition we're in this world, whether we abound or whether we abase, to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. Okay? And so, you know, guys, I'm going to toss that in the trash can when I get done. I'm falling through with that too. All right. So to depart and be with Christ is far better. So if we have somebody that's sick in the church and it doesn't look like there's going to be a remedy, what's the right way to pray? Well, sometimes we don't know. You know, so we say, Lord, if it be possible, you know, allow your grace to supply for their bodily need and heal them of this ailment somehow. I always say things like give the doctor skill or point them in the right direction. You know, the Lord knows what he's going to do. I don't need to help him. But we have to pray about something. So we do it the very best that we can. But sometimes these things are just, we're just kind of rambling along about it, not really knowing how to pray. But we're being faithful in that we're allowing the Lord to excise his grace. Now, is he excising his grace if he heals them? Yes. Is he excising his grace if he causes them to die and to be clothed upon with their heavenly body? Yeah, you betcha. So what do we read here? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh what? An intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? Not my will, but thine be done. Okay? Pretty comforting. So, you know, we approach the Lord. We say, Lord, I don't know what the outcome of the situation should be, but I know that it's going to have to be handled by you. And I've been in this position many, many times. Familially, that's not even a word, with my family, familially. Yeah, there we go. Say that three times fast. With this church, with members of this church that have been dying, with members of this church that have been healed. with missionaries and all kinds of things. But, you know, we don't pray to our own emotional ends. I remember Pastor Andre telling a story. I'll close with this. When Stan was on his deathbed, and he was on his deathbed, he had a stroke, and it didn't appear as though he was going to have any kind of quality of life coming off that bed. And, he had some tumors growing in him and that kind of thing. And so it was time for him to go home. And Pastor Andre could see that, and his family was present, some people we know. And he said, Stan, I'm going to pray that the Lord take you home and take you home quickly. And when that took place, you know, Stan had enough, he could hear but couldn't respond. He squeezed his hand. And if somebody was could hear and had a fearful reaction, there would have been something different. But Stan squeezed his hand, and there was a little bit of a grimace on his face. And you can tell that's exactly what Stan wanted to do, too. Because look at the position the man was in. I mean, his life was over as he knew it. And I have the same conviction that Pastor Andre had, the same conviction clearly that Stan had, that if I can't fulfill what my Lord has me here to fulfill, which is my ministry, whatever it may be, you know, I might as well be home with my Lord because that's where I belong. And I don't have to worry about my family. The Lord's going to take care of my family also. And someday my believing family will be with me in my heavenly home. And Pastor Andre got spitballed by that family. You know, how dare you say something so evil? You should pray to save this man. Well, what if it wasn't the will of the Lord that Stan should be cured of his ailment or somehow given a decent quality of life or whatever? What if that was his time to go? Which clearly it was. Because what is death? Death is an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die. But the people in that family who were supposed to be Christians, you know, didn't know anything about the Word of God in that respect. So we pray our conscience. At the end of my prayer, I always say, if I'm kind of confused about something, not my will, but what? But thine be done. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord, that we can come boldly under the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. We're not perfect in our discernment. You are. And so you knew about everything from before the foundation of the world. And you know the beginning from the end. So the proper motivation for prayer is to say, not our will, Lord, but thine be done. And we ask for your will concerning the word of God, that you bless these truths to our heart and mind, that we might grow thereby and be increased in faith. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.